Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Normally what I do is I have everybody stand, we read the scriptures, but you just heard the scriptures, so I'm just going to go off of that, if you don't mind. Just think with me. If this was a Hollywood movie, what would it look like? What would be different? There would be a lot of things different. First of all, let's think about this. About Mary. If you had a young girl that was going to give birth to the Messiah, you'd probably have somebody like in a Disney movie. You know, one of those young women that walk around and the birds follow them, sing to them. Or like I just saw recently, butterflies would follow her. But honestly, she was just a peasant girl. Probably the ages of 14 through 16. Now think about that. Some of those girls up there were about that age. You might say, well, what about Joseph? Joseph, oh, he would be a stunning looking man. Maybe a lord or a king or a prince he would be. No, he wasn't. He was a carpenter. Now, nothing wrong with the trade, but still not a means of much money. Just a carpenter. But the ancestry, that's where we'd get it. I mean, there would be nothing but noble, great kings. Right down the line, you say, but there was. Well, in that lineage, too, there was a Moabite, Ruth. But there was also a prostitute named Rahab. Judah was a womanizer. Jacob was a cheater. But you'd say, but wait a minute, what about King David? He came from that. Yeah, let's talk about King David. He was an adulterer and a murderer. Not much in the ancestry, if you will. But the baby, come on. You've seen it. There's a glow. There's a shining. Yes, there is a star. But the baby itself is glowing. You wouldn't be able to miss it. And it would be the most beautiful baby you ever laid your eyes on. And do you know that the scripture that we have about that is that it says that he had no form or comeliness when we see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning Jesus was very average looking. Does that burst your bubble? Not flowing blonde hair. Not blue eyes. No. No. He grew up in a sun belt area. So darker skin than you would imagine. Blacker brown hair. Brown eyes. Oh, what about the time? If this was a Hollywood movie, we would have him be born now. Why? Because think about it. This is where most people live, is now. So you would have all this big explosion of people right around this area. That there would be satellite media. There would be all these news reporters. You know, the vans in the front. The Messiah is going to be born. Everybody would know about it. It would be on screens everywhere. People in different cities would be standing there in front of stores, staring at pictures, watching this come live to you tonight. No, it wasn't. It was a time, if you will, of poverty, a time of slavery. It was a time where there was no hospitals or really notable places of convenience. So you might say, well, what about his name? There's no other name like Jesus. It is a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It's a name that really, if you will, that anybody that would name their child Jesus would be, in a sense, mocking God. But see, in Hebrew, this name means Joshua. Sound familiar? And it was a very popular name at this time. So even in Bethlehem, there was probably many kids named Joshua. Nothing unusual about that. Nothing special. But what about the place he was born? I mean, in the city, the town. I mean, it should have been Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The center of the capital. The religious center of Israel, of the world. The temple was there. Herod's temple. And it was magnificent. Beautiful. No, he was born in a little town called Bethlehem. Now, I've been through a lot of towns in Nebraska. Let me give you a picture. Bethlehem, at this time, it had no stop sign. It had no yellow blinking light. So if you blinked, you would drive right through it quickly. That was Bethlehem. But what about where he was born? Think about this. This was Hollywood. It would be in a palace. Or really, if you will, on temple steps. No, he was born in a stable. A barn. Stinky, smelly, unsanitized barn. If this was Hollywood. I mean, this is the Son of God. A stable? This is the best we could do? A barn? What about the first visitors? Oh, that had to be grand. I know, you say, but it was the wise men. No, actually, that was probably a couple years later. We're talking about at the manger, at the stable. Who was it? Who came? Now, when I go and see my grandkids when they're born, you know, it's kind of a security thing. You got to go up to them. You have to tell them your name. Then they take a picture of you and they put it right here to make sure that I belong there. And typically you're on a list. Do you know who the first ones were? Shepherds. And I'm like, oh, shepherds. That's so idyllic, right? Shepherds. I mean, they tend the sheep. Now they're going to come and tend and look at the baby. These guys were known as thieves and liars. Typically, they weren't welcome into towns. But these were the first visitors. The first ones to see Jesus. You might say, but come on, Mal, we're going to save this. How? Because the angels, what'd they do? That was beautiful. Angels singing. It must have been glorious. There must have been speakers all around. These angels singing louder than these angels up here. I mean, it must have been blasting. Everybody in the world must have heard it. They're like, whoa, what a concert. Well, did you go to the angel concert last night? Man, it was awesome, right? That's what you would think. I want you to understand something, is that the plan to send the Son of God happened before the creation even began. Before the foundations of the world, God had this plan. And the angels more likely knew about it. And the angels were told, you're going to have a part in this. And what you're going to do is you're going to give glory to God and vocal it and sing it in beautiful harmony, a multitude of you. So whoever the choir director was probably rehearsing these guys on and off for centuries. Okay, guys, it's going to come. It's going to happen that you're going to sing this beautiful song declaring that the Messiah has come, the Son of God. And you could see the curtain still drawn, or closed, I should say. And the angels getting on their risers, getting ready for this great song that they're going to sing. And finally, the choir director goes, we're on! The curtain unfolds! And they're about ready to sing, and they look down there, and all there is a few shepherds. That's it. Not too much of a climatic way to have angels come into this part. But again, where was he raised? That had to have been something different, right? I mean, see, if we had him put in a place, if you were smart, if you were a good parent, see, before you move, you would look into these things. What kind of schools they have? And I hope, too, that if you ever move, that you look into the churches. Are there good churches there that your kids can learn about God and raise up? And here would be synagogues. Does it have a good synagogue? Is the crime low? Do the kids behave? Is there a lot of mischief going on there? No, see, he was raised in a town called Nazareth. It was immoral. It was a cesspool. In fact, the only thing Nathanael could say about it was when he heard that Jesus came from there, he says, "Behold, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Anything? I know. What about the group that he got? Right now, if this was a Hollywood movie, you know what we would do. We would go down to the best seminaries and get the best professors. Come, we want you to follow the Messiah. Not only that, but we'd probably go to Harvard or Oxford or Yale and say, come on, we need three of you great minds to come with us because we need your minds and your thoughts. Now, something else you would do is you'd get some billionaires backing you up, you know what I'm saying, just to make things a little easier so that when you go traveling around, you know, you can go to the best inns, have the best conveniences, you know, nothing but the best for the Son of God, right? But not only that, you would also probably get some good promoters, whether they be politically or Hollywoodish, to proclaim the Messiah is here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. No, it was just a group of uneducated fishermen, tax collector, zealot. You know what that is? It'd be like nowadays having a very ultra left Democrat and ultra right Republican in the same group. This was the group that he put himself around. Now, if this was a Hollywood movie, now we haven't had a good ending here. He's going to die. Okay, so he's going to die. Now, what do we do? Do we have it like Braveheart? Do we have him on steed? You know, with a sword in his hand and he's going to go out swinging. And then the last battle, he's got the sword and stuck in his side. But he goes, I would have done it for you all. Any day of the week. Any time in eternity. No. He died on a cross. Scripture talks about a cross this way. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, if you will, nothing matches here. Nothing fits. See, he didn't come like Hollywood have him come, riding on a steed at first. Not as a baby. A baby? Who would put a baby in this? No, he'd become riding on a steed, a white steed, shield and sword glistening in the sun, teeth white as snow, hair flowing. This is why we want to betray the Son of God. Not this baby that has no beauty in him at all, physically speaking, that would bring us to him, that would draw us to him. This is nuts. This is crazy. We should have the light shining, blasting through him. That everybody would know that this is the Son of God. That every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. But that's not the way God did it. Is it? Why did he come? Why did he come? Two passages I want you to consider. The first one is found in Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It wasn't for glitz, wasn't for glory. But was to save those who would come. But is that all? Did he come just to save us? Is that the only reason why he came? The second verse that I want you to pay attention to, verses I should say, is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Starting verse 17, Paul again writing, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Peace, and to those who are near, from through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. understand something. This is for all of us. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, that He didn't just come to save you. He didn't come just as a baby and then grow up as a man and then die on a cross for you and me. That's it. And then you have this little place in heaven for those that He saved. But you stay there in that little section. No, see, the whole reason why He came, the whole purpose why He came was to draw you near to Him. To draw you near to the Father, to have a relationship with Him, to fellowship with Him, to have a time that you can come and worship Him, that you can commune with Him. This is the reason why He came, to save and then to fellowship with you. The Scripture says He knows your name, but more than that, He knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head or lack of. He knows the color of those hairs. In fact, Scripture says He's labeled those hairs. It also says in Scripture that He collects the tears, your tears in a bottle. Every tear you have ever cried, He knows about. Every sorrow, every pain, every hurt, every shame, every guilt, everything. He knows everything about you. And He still calls to you and me and says, come. Come believe. Come receive. Come accept. And come walk with me. Talk with me. Live with me. I am real. And I want to be real in your life. If you seek me, you will find me. If you knock, I will answer. If you ask, you will receive. These are promises to us as a church and as individuals that we should reach up and say yes and amen daily. So what do we learn from all this? Simply this. No matter what social status you come from, no matter what family past you have, no matter your looks, no matter where you come from, no matter your reputation or your occupation, no matter your self-worth, no matter your education and skill, He calls to you, He calls to me, and He says, only believe. That's what Christmas is about. Is God came to man. Because no matter how hard you tried in the past and myself too, you can't reach God. You're a sinner. So God reached out to humanity because He so loved the world. And He calls to all who will believe, come. One of the last verses in Scripture says it this way. And the Spirit and the bride or the church say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This can be the best Christmas of your life. This could be the best Christmas that you could ever dream of. By two things. One is the most important because you can't have the second without the first. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because He calls and He beckons to you all. No matter, again, your past and how many you have sinned. No, there might have been many. He says, it's for this reason, for this person, I came was to save you. I died on that cross, put your sin upon me to take your penalty. But not to make you second-class citizens, number two, and this is for all of us, but to have fellowship with you. I love you. No matter what you think of yourself, I love you. But now will you give me, He would say to all of us, the time of day? In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask something of you. I'm going to ask if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Him. And then the second one. Maybe you are a believer, but you haven't put Him first in your life. Now's the time to rededicate your life. To fellowship with Him. To walk with Him. To live with Him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the truth of Your Word that we heard this morning through such beautiful voices. We thank You for the truth of the gospel message that You, Lord, had this plan before the foundations of the world to save humanity by sending Your Son to die in our stead, to not only save us, but also to have peace and a personal relationship with You. No more separation. No more blockage. No more clouds. No more veil. Just the door that says open. For each of us to open that door. Now I want to ask you, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, have you ever received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Do you get it? Does it make sense to you now? Maybe not totally, but you understand why He came. Does it die for you? If this is your desire this morning, then I just want you to raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Everybody else's eyes are closed. Remember, God's looking. God knows your heart. If this is a desire of yours, then raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Now I have a wonderful assumption that you've all taken this step. Let me again clarify something. If you haven't, then you don't have to raise your hand to be saved in front of us, although you do need to confess that He is your Lord and Savior, but you do need to open your heart to Him. And if that's the case, then do it now. Don't wait. But for the rest of us, there's that dedication, that desire to have fellowship with Him. Have you been pursuing it? Has it been the most important part of your life? Do you want to start anew, afresh? Do you want to, again, put Him first in your life so that you can hear His voice? Then I, again, want to encourage you to do something. Everybody else's eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Why am I asking you to do this? Because I know something. I know that when we do something like this, something happens inside us that we're serious. We're saying, yes, I do want this. I do want a closer relationship with the Lord. And if that's your heart this morning, then I want to encourage you, raise your hand so I can pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. In these moments, anyone else? And again, my assumption is that He is first place in your life. Again, it doesn't take raising your hand to make this declaration. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows the words before we speak them, the thoughts before they come into our mind. And you speak to Him, for He hears you. For those that raised their hand and for those that didn't, that desire to, let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for the truth that we've heard again in Your gospel message. We thank You, Father, for the truth of You sending Your Son to die in our place. Lord, for us, we rejoice that You have done such a beautiful thing for us. Thank You for the way You came, because in the way You came, Lord, spells out, really, that there's nothing that we can bring to You, that You brought it all. And Father, our prayer is if there is anyone here this morning that has not made that declaration, has not committed that to you, Lord, of being their Savior. We just pray, Father, that you would stir in their hearts. That maybe not right now, but maybe this evening, or maybe after church, or maybe tomorrow. But Lord, I pray that you'd help them and remind them not to wait too long, because they don't know the day or hour that they will die. That you'd impress it upon their hearts, Father, to make this decision. I pray for the rest of us, especially those that raise their hand, Lord, that they would follow through, that they would start asking, that they would start seeking, that they would start knocking, and they wouldn't stop until again that you would answer them. And you're not hiding from them, but again, it's the intent of the heart. Do you really want me, you would ask us. Will you really follow me, you would say. Because I desire for you. I know your name and I'm calling you now. Do you feel the urge? Do you feel the desire? Then act upon it. And Lord, I just pray for those that raise their hand, and even those that didn't raise their hand that really do desire this. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them in such a powerful, wonderful way that they would know that it is the God that saved them that is speaking to them. That it's also the God that saved them that speaks to him, that desires, Lord, to have fellowship with him daily. Let this, for all of us, Lord, be a very, very special day. Let this be a very special year. A year that we will never forget, that we have walked closer with the God that breathed on us. Bless, Father, this prayer. Hear us, Lord, we cry. And we do ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.